Job chapter 10. This is Job's response to Bildad. Continuing, he started in Job chapter 9. Job began to answer Bildad, in chapter 9, thanks. Yes, dear. And he continues it in chapter 10. And basically, in chapter 9, Job felt helpless because he's being treated no better than the wicked. And so the basic feeling is, why be righteous? You know, it doesn't seem to have helped any, although, like he said here in verse 30, if I wash my hands with snow water and make my hands ever never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in a ditch and make my own clothes, and my own clothes shall abhor me. In other words, he can't do anything, and whether he be righteous or not be righteous, God's going to just treat him the way he's treating him, and so he feels stuck. And what he wanted is a daysman here in verse 33, one that would come in between. And it shows, as we mentioned before, our total loss without a mediator, Jesus Christ. Total loss. If we did not have Jesus Christ to stand in between us and God, we would be totally and completely lost. Totally and completely. There would be no hope, no salvation, nothing. Jesus is our everything.
Yeah.
And if he did have a mediator, the result would be like it says in verse 35, then would I speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. The result of the mediator is that then we would speak and not fear him. Like it says in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, we would boldly come to the throne of grace. But it's not so with Job because he didn't have a mediator. So he feared God. I mean, there was nothing he could do. He was stuck. So, chapter 10, he continues. And he appears to be wholly given to despairing of life. And he calls God into question concerning his total desire. God, I don't understand. Why are you doing this? I have been righteous all my life, and look at what I've got now. And so he just, you know, what's the use of living? That's his basic attitude here in chapter 10. Verse 1, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. And see, he just didn't know. Is it good unto thee that thou shouldst oppress, that thou shouldst despise the work of thy hands, and shine upon the counsel of the wicked? Hast thou eyes of flesh, or seest thou as man seeth? Are thy days as the days of man? Are thy years as man's days? That thou inquirest after mine iniquity, and searchest after my sin? This is really interesting. You say, well, isn't that what God's supposed to do, is search after our iniquity and inquire after our sin? No, not in this case, and I'll tell you why. Because the man's heart was after God. His heart was after God. And God is like a father who loves his children. And he sees that their hearts are to please him, and he's not picking after every little detail of their life. He's not. He's not searching after every little iniquity. He knows, anyway. The father knows, basically. I mean, a child isn't getting away with that much. You know what I mean? I'm talking about, you know, a younger child. And he's not all that concerned about their every little mistake. He's not calling them into question for every little, you know, weakness or immaturity. He knows he's weak. He knows he's immature. It's no big deal. But the child's heart is after him, and so he's not searching after iniquity. Some people got God like a man. He's so small that he has to really hunt and search it out to try to find iniquity. And that's his whole desire in life, is to try to condemn you, to make sure you know where you're wrong. But Job knew God wasn't like that. He knew that's what man would be like. Let's not make God a man, huh? Let's recognize it. Look, once you're sanctified by the blood of Jesus, he's not out there looking for every little picky detail in your life, trying to condemn you for it. God's not like that. He's not like that. He loves you and he accepts you. Verse 7, thou knowest that I am not wicked, and there is none that can deliver out of thine hand. See, he had confidence before God. You know, it honors God when you have confidence before God. Lord, thou knowest that I am not wicked. That honors God. By declaring that you know your heart is right after him, and so you can stand up for that. And you can say, Lord, you know that I am not wicked. Verse 8, thine hands hath made me and fashioned me together round about. Yet thou dost destroy me. Lord, you're the one that has made me, and then look at what's happening now. See, he was in confusion. Remember, I beseech thee, that thou hast made me as a clay, and wilt thou bring me into dust again? Notice, he's quit talking to the three friends. They weren't doing any good. He didn't get any help from them. So he's quit talking to them. He's talking to God. He's coming before the Lord and letting his complaint out. Well, instead of creating pity from the three friends, this kind of prayer made him all the more angry, made him all the more upset, because he was standing in the righteousness of Christ, as it were. And that'll make the devil mad at you too, but go ahead and let him steam. Verse 10, "Hast thou not poured me out as milk and curdled me like cheese?" You know how they did that? They put the milk in a skin, a goat skin, and they'd hang it from a tripod. And two ladies would get on either end of this thing, and they'd squeeze it back and forth and punch it and pop it and everything else, make that thing just go like crazy, and after a while it turned into cheese. And he says, "That's what you're doing to me, Lord. I'm like that goat skin, just getting wailed on." Punched and pulled and pushed and shaken. "Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinews. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. And these things hast thou hid in thine heart. I know that this is with thee." In other words, you created me and made me, and yet these purposes are hidden from me as to why you're allowing this affliction. You've created me, you've made me, and yet these purposes that you have for me are hidden. And it seems like you're just wanting to afflict me, and I don't understand. And see, he doesn't have the revelation of the perfection that comes through suffering. He doesn't have that yet. And Elijah is going to bring that to him. Perfection through suffering. Verse 14, "If I sin, then thou markest me, and thou wilt not acquit me from mine iniquity. If I be wicked, woe unto me. And if I be righteous, yet will I not lift up my head. I am full of confusion, therefore see thou mine affliction. For it increases." In other words, it's bad enough they've gone through the physical tortures that I've gone through. It's worse that I do not understand why. It is worse that it seems if I be wicked, woe unto me. And I know that, Job says. But if I be righteous, it doesn't seem to help. So I'm in confusion. I'm in confusion. And see, that many Christians have fallen into the same thing. Seems like if I'm righteous, it doesn't help. Look what happened to me. And they quit on God. They actually quit on God. Well, if this is what's going to happen if I give my heart to Jesus, forget it. I mean, there's no reverence of God. There's no fear of God. Now, Job had a fear of God, and that's why he wouldn't quit. And that's why he would not curse God and die. He wouldn't do that. But rather, he was just in confusion. He said, "Therefore, see thou mine affliction." Much like Jesus Christ when he faced death on the cross. I mean, "Here I am righteous. Lord, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless thy will be done." And so he submitted to the will of God, even though it created such pain and trouble for him. Verse 16, "For it increases. Thou huntest me as a fierce lion, and again thou showest thyself marvelous upon me. Thou renewest thy witnesses against me and increasest thine indignation upon me. Changes and war are against me." Changes and war. I don't know what's going to happen next. And every change that comes is against me. And war is also against me. Because it seems that what I'm engaged with now is a battle for my life, a battle for my soul. Verse 18, "Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost to know I had seen me. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Cease then, and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little. Before I go whence, I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death. A land of darkness as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death without any order, and where the light is as darkness." Very despairing, very despairing. He knew God had hidden ways, but he didn't understand what they were supposed to do. In the New Testament, we know what those hidden ways are, and those hidden ways are to perfect us into the image of Christ. In Romans 8, verses 28 and 29, "God works for good in all things to them that love him and are called according to his purposes." And then it says, "For we are, then those whom he has foreknown are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So God works all things for good, that we might be conformed into the image of Christ. And that's those hidden ways. That's what they're for, is to bring us into Christ-likeness. And that's what it was for Job. But, boy, I tell you, when you're in that pain and suffering, it's hard to see, right? When you're going through that affliction, it's hard to see. But that's where we honor God, is by acknowledging the Lord. You know, I'm still going to hold on. I'm still going to be faithful and true and trust to your promises. Now, Job did see God's purposes in glimpses. "When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." You know what I mean? He got glimpses now and again. But he didn't have the full understanding. And so what he ends up saying is, "I just wish I could die and just go into darkness. Give me a little rest here, just a little bit, and let me go into death. It would be such a peace for me. Just leave me alone." You know? And that's what brings us into rest too. He that suffers in the flesh ceases from sin. If we would just die to all those things, we would be surprised of the pain and the suffering and the torture of the devil that would leave our life. We would have so much more rest if we would just die out to our own desires. It's because we have all these desires and they're brought contrary to the will of God. And all these things that we want and all of that pressure upon our life because of a lack of trust and a lack of submission to the will of God. If there was a total faith and a total submission, we would find ourselves in a lot more peace in our life. And so Job is going through this difficulty. Well, but he's hanging on to God. Chapter 11. And God's pleased with him, by the way. So chapter 11, Zophar comes up to bat, first shot. Zophar basically has just given up on Job. Job, you're just too wicked and you're just too foolish a man. It's hardly even worth my time to talk to you. Now remember, this is one of his friends. This is one of his friends. It's an older man, like the other three older men, like the other two. And he's a wise man, but he's given up on Job. Job, you're just too wicked to hardly spend time with. Waste my breath on. Like the last time, he doesn't even waste his breath on him. He doesn't even speak the third time. Then after Zophar the Naamathite and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? Should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace? When thou mockest, should no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacts of thee less than thine iniquity deserves. Oh, how dare you, Job, ever say that you're righteous. I tell you, that's the way the devil feels. When you ever declare yourself righteous, he's right there on your back saying, how can you say that? The Bible says so. I'm in Christ. I've committed my life to him. With my mind, I serve the law of God. I delight after the law of God in the inner man. And therefore, there's no condemnation. But oh, I tell you, the devil hates that. He does not want you to feel that way. He does not want you to be able to stand and say, I am righteous. He just hates that. That makes him mad. First thing he'll say is, look at this and look at that. God exacts of thee less than thine iniquity deserves. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? Is it as high as the heavens? What canst thou do? Deeper than hell? What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Now, all that's true. Can you by searching find out God? No. He's great and mighty, but his truth still endures. If he cut off and shut up or gather together, then who can hinder him? Job himself said the same thing. For he knows vain men. He sees wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? Job knew that too. What vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt? And this is a real slam. Let me give it to you in the Hebrew. Actually, I'm just going to take it from the NAS because it's a good translation. He says this, and an idiot or a hollow man will become intelligent when the foal of a wild donkey is born a man. In other words, impossible for a man to be intelligent. And he's basically calling Job the foal of a wild donkey. He's really slamming him. He's not being nice at all. He's calling him names. Because he's upset that he won't just repent in sackcloth and ashes. He's upset that he stands there and claims righteousness. Verse 13, if thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thy hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. He's beginning to soften now, it sounds like, and he's giving Job a chance. If you just repent, Job, then God will come through for you. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shalt not fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as waters that pass away. And thine age shall be clearer than the noonday. Thou shalt shine forth, thou shalt be as the morning. And thou shalt be secure, because there is hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety. Thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid. Yea, many shall make suit unto thee. But the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the goat. He didn't say anything, really. He just basically said, Job, you're horrible. You're awful. You're full of wind. You're as a wicked man. But if you repent, God will have mercy on you, because God will bless those that repent and turn to righteousness, but he'll curse the wicked. That's basically all he said. Yeah. Why didn't Job repent anyway? Because he knew he didn't deserve it.
A lot of people know they don't deserve it, yet I guess
Let me tell you, the revelation is this. His heart was after God. And because his heart was after God, he knew that even if he made mistakes, God was still for him. Because he didn't want to. Because his heart was after God. And so he knew he didn't deserve it. And so he knew it wasn't because of iniquity in his hands. And Elihu teaches him later, he says, this is the way you should act. If I have sinned, Lord, I'll do it no more. But notice the if. If. Not because. But if. If I have sinned, I'll do it no more. And what I see not, teach thou me. He said, he told Job that's the way to respond. Now Job basically did that from time to time in his speeches. But the full revelation of it wasn't there yet. And the point is this, is that God is always for you. And the mentality that as soon as something goes wrong, you immediately start hunting around for where you've gone wrong, shows you haven't got the revelation of your position in grace. Because the Bible says, let your hearts be established by grace. And God's not going around trying to make sure he exacts from you for every ill that you've done in this life. God doesn't do that. His grace is so great. And we are not, if God marked our iniquities, who would stand? I mean, if he really did mark them and he was going around making sure we paid for every little thing, we'd really be in trouble. See? But we are living in grace. We're living under his righteousness. And that's the revelation that we've got to get. That's the revelation that we've got to get so that we will not condemn ourselves. And so when things go wrong and difficulties come along, we just say, Lord, let's make the best out of this one. Here we go. But we don't condemn ourselves. And God's big enough that if you've done wrong, he can convict, right? I mean, he's big enough. Lord, if I have sinned, I'll do it no more. No? But you're going to have to show me. I'm not going to try to just work it all out and make sure that I'm not going to get out my whip and start beating myself to make sure that, I want to make sure that everything is all right. But, you know, it's by his grace that everything is all right. And Job stood in that. He stood in that revelation. He wouldn't let them shake him from it. And God said, my servant Job has spoken right. Okay, chapter 12. So Job answers Zophar. Basically, in chapter 12, he mocks these three friends. He mocks them. And he mocks their empty show of wisdom. And he says, you guys, you're not helping me at all. And he points to the fact that God does control everything. And he says something that they did not agree with at all. In this chapter, he's going to declare to them that God gives good and bad to all. And see, the three friends did not want to admit that, but that's the truth. I tell you, that's the truth. Otherwise, Christians would never get into wrecks. They would never, get flat tires. Christians would never get sick. They would never, if we're covered by grace and all of this, and the righteous would never be persecuted, Or it'd be a certain type of persecution. I mean, the devil wouldn't be on your tail. But it's interesting. It really is interesting. It really is interesting. Some people look at Community Chapel and say, boy, you guys, you're just seeking God and going through all of this. Hey, over our church, we're just having a great time. We don't, no problem. Now, to them, that's a proof that, boy, you must be doing something wrong. Look at all the praying you're having to do and everything else. Well, I'll tell you, they have no idea. Have no idea. There was one brother that came to this church a few years back, and he said, I came because I heard of all the persecution you're getting, all the troubles you're having. I figured, for sure, God must be moving here. And he said, and I wasn't disappointed. And that's right. That's what happens. That's what happens. When you get in there and try to patch things up and work things out, that's when the problem starts. Leave everything covered and everybody's smiling, The church down the road, everybody shakes everybody's hand and they're all cold and aloof and smiling. And they all go home to their TV sets. We get in and love one another and we immediately sense they're not quite as open today. And so we say, is there anything wrong? When we get right into the fray, attack! Don't let anybody hold back. But minister love and grace, mercy. And it makes work. It makes trouble. It makes difficulty. It's hard. We don't want to have to face those things. But it causes us to grow. So, God does give good and bad to all. And all are afflicted. And that's the basic philosophy here in chapter 12. Let's read it. Job answered and said, "No doubt, but you are the people, and wisdom shall die with you." You guys think you know everything. "But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yet you know not such things as these." I mean, they're saying simple, obvious things. You know, the wicked are judged and the righteous are blessed. He knew that. There was nothing new. He knew that. It's like when your brother is kind of down that you, you know, and he's just struggling to, you know, just to believe God, and then you come up to him and remind him that, for sure, brother, just know that your sins will find you out. That's all he needed. That's the last thing he needed right then. "I am as one mocked at his neighbor, who calls upon God and he answers him, and the just man upright is laughed to scorn." And, I'm mocked by you guys. I'm scorned by you guys. I'm calling on God and doesn't seem to be doing me any good as far as before you. "He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease." Here I am, hanging on for dear life. And you guys are... it'd be like a guy hanging on the cliff, his fingers just weakening as he's hanging onto the edge of this cliff. The dirt's giving away a little bit. And you're noticing he didn't comb his hair that morning. You know? You didn't turn your collar down, you know, or, you know, whatever. And here the guy is about ready to die. Yeah, that's what they're doing to him. "The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God brings abundantly." In other words, what he says is, hey, look, go to a robber's house. He's loaded with goods. And that's the truth. That's what happens. They get away with it. In fact, crime pays in America now, it seems like.
Yeah.
Not really, but it does seem that way. "But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this?" What he's saying is that even the animals know that both the wicked and the righteous go through good and bad. That's what he's going to show them. And the Lord, hand of the Lord hath wrought all these things. Verse 10, "In whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind? Doth not the ear try words, and the mouth taste his meat? But the ancient is wisdom, and in the length of days understanding. With him is wisdom and strength, he hath counsel and understanding. Behold, he breaks down, and it cannot be built again. He shuts up a man, and there can be no opening. Behold, he withholds the waters, and they dry up. Also he sends them out, and they overturn the earth. With him is strength and wisdom, the deceived and the deceiver are his." Basically, he's just showing that God is on the hand of everything that happens. It doesn't matter what it is. It's not like God only does the good and everything else is the devil. It's not that way. God is ruling over all. "With him is strength and wisdom, the deceived and the deceiver are his." He has authority over a boat. That's hard for the three friends to swallow. "He leads counselors away spoiled and makes the judges fools. He looses the bond of kings and girds their loins with a girdle. He leads princes away spoiled and overthrows the mighty. He removes away the speech of the trusty and takes away the understanding of the aged. He'll take the very wisest and bring them into contempt so that you can't understand. He pours contempt upon princes and weakens the strength of the mighty. Verse 22, he discovers deep things out of darkness and brings out to light the shadow of death. He increases the nations and destroys them. He enlarges the nations and straightens them again. He takes away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth and causes them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them to stagger like a drunken man." So he's saying that even the wise and the great and the mighty, God will overturn them, and then they wander around. And see, one example was sitting right in front of him. These three friends that were wise. They're bringing all this foolishness. And The basic thought is that God had withholden wisdom from them. And interesting enough, guess what? We're going to find in Elihu's speech that that's exactly what happened. God tells the three friends, he says, to Elihu, he says, "God had withheld wisdom from you, lest you should rejoice over Job." Because they had the wrong attitude, he didn't let them get the victory over him. Because they did not come in meekness, and because they did not come in the Spirit to restore, he did not let them have understanding. That's right. That's right. If we have the wrong attitude, God will put us down, even though we've got the truth. Although they didn't have the truth, and their understanding was taken away. Now, chapter 13. He again mocks their position, but he gets into some interesting revelation here in chapter 13. "Well, mine eye hath seen all this, mine ear hath heard and understood it. What you know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. In other words, I know what you are saying. I mean, I understand perfectly everything you're saying. It just doesn't apply to me. Verse 3. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. And here he declares the truth, and that is, his deliverance and his victory, his position, is dependent on being able to come before God. Not just looking at himself and looking at his circumstances. His position and his deliverance and his understanding is dependent on his ability to come before God. That's what it's dependent upon. He needs to come before God. And that's the same way it is with us. It depends on our ability to come before God. It's not our ability to figure it all out in our understanding. We need the voice of God in these things. That we're going to really know. And so in verses 4 through 10 now, he's going to reveal the wickedness of legalism. The wickedness of legalism and judging after the outward and judging by the letter. In verses 4 through 10. But ye are forgers of lies. Ye are all positions of no value. And that's what legalism is. It's no value. Oh, that ye would altogether hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom. And it would have been. If they wouldn't have said a thing, you'd have been better off. Hear now my reasoning, and hearken to the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for Him? And see, that's what happens in legalism. When you go by the outward and by the letter, you end up twisting and perverting the revelation and the truth of God. Because it makes him into some sort of a beast. It makes him into almost like a man, that he's got to judge every little thing and get right on your back, not understanding his greatness, how big he is. I mean, he's bigger than that. He's bigger than that. We get all upset for every little failure. He didn't even notice it. He didn't even notice it. It's like a little kid that is on his back all the time. A little kid that's always upset that he can't do anything right. And the parent, it's no problem to the parent. He says, give yourself a break, son. You're trying. Take it easy. Don't be so hard on yourself. I mean, that's what the Father says. Well, that's what God says to us. Will you accept His person? Will you contend for God? Is it good that He should search you out? Or as one man mocks another, do you so mock Him? If He will surely reprove you if you do secretly accept persons. And that's what legalism does. It accepts persons. That is, it looks to the outward. In a person that is diligent and disciplined and energetic and zealous, it judges his outward, and it kind of clouds what his heart might be like. It doesn't really pick out the pride there. It doesn't pick out the spiritual pride. It doesn't pick out the independence. It doesn't pick out the lack of mercy. It doesn't pick out all those things. It just looks at all the things that are really impressive on the outside. That's what legalism does. It accepts persons. And it judges people. It classifies people and judges them. And judges their heart wrongly. Because it doesn't know their hearts. Because maybe there's a certain outward weakness. Or a certain outward inability. Or something like that. And it judges them. Legalism does. And guess what? God did end up reproving them. Because they did accept persons. They thought Job was great as long as everything that was outwardly was fine. As soon as Job fell into this situation, they immediately condemned him. They were acceptors of persons, and that's what legalism does. We want to be so careful about that, really. That's why it is so wrong for us to judge. It is so wrong for us to judge. Except the Spirit of the Lord give you revelation and understanding of a person. Don't judge them. Don't judge them. Leave them be. Only come in at when you need to, at times, in a spirit of meekness with a heart to restore. Otherwise, just wait on God, and if He gives understanding and revelation, fine. Verse 11. Shall not His excellency make you afraid and His dread fall upon you? And it did. Now, they thought that's what would happen to Job. But they didn't understand God's true greatness. God did end up making the three friends tremble. Why? Because they rejected God's almightiness. Well, how did they reject God's almightiness? They kept talking about God's almightiness, how He was so great that He judged the wicked. They rejected God's almightiness in that, number one, they didn't believe He could afflict the righteous. They didn't believe He would afflict the unrighteous, or that He even could afflict the righteous. But God does. God does. There are some of you out here in affliction, and you're righteous. He afflicts the righteous. They didn't see God to be that great. And secondly, they didn't understand the greatness of God's imputed righteousness.
They didn't realize that a person could be righteous even when they're in difficulty. That they could be called a saint even when they're having problems. It was Paul the Apostle that called the Corinthians sanctified saints, washed, lacking in no thing, and then turned around and said they were carnal. And he didn't just land blast on them. He loved them as dear children. And he cared for them, and he didn't make it a big issue. He just taught them to try to help them. But the whole time, they had every ability to stand in the presence of God and raise holy hands to the Lord and worship God. Now, legalists wouldn't admit to that, but that's the case. And when you come before the Lord with that attitude, with a desire to please Him, and Lord, and you're just willing to let the Lord cleanse you of anything that's in your life, you're accepted by God no matter what mistakes you've made. Boy, that's hard for us to receive. But I'll tell you, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ is great. And the three friends did not see that. They could not see that. As if you lost everything as soon as you made a little mistake. It's not true. And so they were unable to justify Job like they should have. So God's excellency did make them afraid, and His dread did fall upon them. Verse 12, your remembrances are like unto ashes, your bodies to bodies of clay. More literally, where it says your remembrances, Job is asking a question. Are not your memorable sayings proverbs of ashes? In other words, they don't do any good. They're proverbs of ashes. They don't warm anything up. They don't feed anything. They don't do any good. And your bodies to bodies of clay. Your bodies here are defenses. The Hebrew means as defenses of clay. They don't do any good. All your defenses as to what God will do and what God is wrong. Verse 13, hold your peace. Let me alone that I may speak, and let come on me what will. In other words, I'm going to take my life into my own hands. Wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in mine hand? So I know I'm talking boldly. I know I'm talking this way. I understand that. I know what you guys know. I know the way it looks. I understand the way it looks. But I'm going to talk anyway. Verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. I know I'm taking my life into my own hands. I know you don't agree with me. But I'm telling you something. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. I tell you, what a marvelous truth. What a marvelous truth. Here we see his absolute confidence in God. That though God were to treat him this way because he is so high and so mighty, yet he knew God's heart of love for him. He knew God's heart of love for him. You know, he says, I will take my life into my hands. You know, your life is in your hands. In that, it depends on your faith or your unbelief in the righteousness of Christ. If you believe in Him and what He has imputed to you, then you can say with Job, though He slay me, yet will I trust in Him. But notice the next phrase, but I will maintain mine own ways before Him. Yet I will maintain my own ways. In other words, even though it comes on me horrible and hard, yet I am going to wait before God. I'm going to trust in Him. And this word trust probably in the Hebrew means wait. It's translated wait elsewhere. He realizes that his faith in God and God's imputed righteousness reaches way beyond this life. And that regardless of the difficulties of this life, that God is always for him. Blessed is the man that can drive to work, get in a wreck, get his leg broken, find out his family died, lose all of his possessions, get kicked out of Bible college, and have everything all fall apart on him in the same day, and yet say, yet I'll maintain my ways before him. I'm going to walk with God. Get put out of the church. Blessed is that man that can still just say, Lord, but I'm going to walk with you no matter what, and not get bitter, resentful, accused, blame, or anything. You say, the Lord is for me and God's going to see me through. There are many that they say, if He slays me, then I've had it. And I'm going to walk in sin. Their righteousness is just like the Pharisee, skin deep. It's on the outside. This sounds much like Jesus Christ who said, if this cup cannot pass from me, fine. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, we see there that Jesus committed himself to him that judges righteously. Committed himself to him that judges righteously in 1 Peter 4 and verse 19. But he committed his soul unto God as unto a faithful Creator. It's like Jesus, who was a sheep before his shearers, is dumb. So Jesus opened not his mouth. He just committed himself to the will of God. Though he slay me, yet will I wait for him. I know that ultimately it's going to work for my benefit. And I will never sin. Because I know that ultimately if I allow sin in my heart, I am rejecting God. And so no matter what happens to me on the external, no matter how God treats me, no matter what he does to me, I know his heart. And I know his ultimate will, and I will refuse to go against his ultimate will, no matter what happens to me. Now some of us, if things go our way, we immediately let our mouth go, and we sin with our mouth. We immediately blame God and accuse God. We get upset at our neighbor, and we blame it all because the Lord hasn't been good to us lately. Oh, that there might be more of us like Job that would have that heart. There's a perfect parallel again in Romans chapter 8. And the parallel is again because God is a justifying God. Romans chapter 8, I'll tell you that chapter. If everybody only had a revelation of Romans chapter 7 and 8, revelation would transform their lives. And it's really lacking in the Church of Jesus Christ. It really is. Not very many have that revelation of Romans chapter 8. They just don't. They don't really understand why there's no condemnation. And they're condemned all the time. They're very easily condemned. And we've got, the Bible says right there, there isn't any. And yet they are. They obviously haven't got the revelation that God is a justifying God. In the simple fact that he who gave his only son and spared not his only son, how shall he not freely give you all things? They don't understand that. They can't relate to that. They think basically God has just put us on a leash and says, now don't you ever do anything wrong. They forget that, hey, we're but flesh, born but yesterday. Without him giving everything to us, we're lost. We are living totally by grace. Grace, 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 grace. What Jesus has done for us. That's our only boast. That's the only thing you can boast in, is what Jesus has done for us. And what did he do for us? Put an eye spy glass over us and watch every move. Oh, you did that little thing wrong. Watch that. Watching over your shoulder. You know how nervous you get when somebody's watching over your shoulder? Like that, you know they're just picking on every little thing you do. Picking on everything you do. See? You get so nervous. Well, that's the kind of God a lot of Christians have. He's watching over their shoulder, picking on every little thing they do. And basically, they can't do anything right. You know, I mean, that's the feeling that they get after a while. Well, God is a justifying God. Well, what does it say in Romans 8, 38 and 39 in the whole context? It just got through saying that nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Neither all these things. Then he says, for we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yea, but in these things we are more than conquerors. Counted as sheep for the slaughter. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Because in these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Gave himself to us. And so what is it all for? It's all to bring us into union with Jesus Christ and to make us more like him. So count it not strange. No, but rejoice. These things come upon us. They're teaching us to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. I will maintain. You see, the fear of God that Job had went beneath just the externals of his life. He didn't just fear God when it was easy to fear God. He didn't just fear God when, you know, things are going his way. He feared God, meaning no matter what happened, he feared God. And so he had such fear of God's revealed will. I want you to hear this. Job had such a fear of God's revealed will. In other words, what God has clearly declared in his word. He had such a fear of God's revealed will that even when he didn't understand his unrevealed will, and even when he was confused in the areas of things that he didn't understand, he still followed the revealed will of God. So many, as soon as they're confused, well, what does the Lord want me to do? If they're confused, they break the revealed will of God. And we say, well, brother, though you may be confused, why are you staying away from church? The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Why are you staying away from church? You know, You are breaking the revealed will of God because you're not sure what God wants from your life. Brother, don't ever do that. Now, I don't know. I'm going through a heavy trial. I'm not sure what the Lord wants from me. Fine, but why did you stop praying? The Bible says, pray always. Now, I've been really going through a trial lately, you know, and I just can't understand what the Lord is doing in my life. Well, then why did you take that as an excuse to blast your mate like that and to talk to him like that? You know? See, why all these things? Well, I was just, you know, upset. And, you know, God is long-suffering. He'll forgive. But notice the fear of God that Job had. Yet will I maintain my ways before Him. Even though He slay me. He was unwilling to reject the revealed will of God because he was confused on God's hidden devices. You know, there's a lot of hidden things that God is doing that we don't know what He's doing. Isn't that true? That does not give us any license to reject the revealed will of God. None. Psalm 16 and verse 8. This is a psalm of Christ. Listen to this. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. He's talking about Jesus. I've set the Lord before my right hand. That's why even after the Father left Him on the cross. You might get the idea, well, God left Him? Well, boy, that would mean that the devil would rush in and the man would be a raving maniac, just demon-possessed and everything else. Uh-uh. Jesus' commitment was so great to His Father that even after His Father forsook Him, guess what He did? He said, Mother, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. He said, I thirst. He said, it is finished. Knowing that all things had been accomplished. This is after the Father had forsaken Him. He also said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. This is after the Father had forsaken Him. He was a righteous man. Even after the Father forsook Him, He was still doing righteously, caring for His mother, caring for, you know, the work of God, knowing that these things had been accomplished, that He had taken on the sin of the whole world and become the sin sacrifice. And He still committed. Why didn't He just say, oh, damn me to hell if you want Him anyway then. Go ahead. Why didn't He do that? A lot of good it did walking with you all in my life. He committed His spirit unto His Father. Guess where His spirit went? Sheol. Where's that? Outside of the presence of God. That's where it's at. It's in darkness and in death, the shadow of death. And yet He still committed His soul unto His Father. His spirit unto His Father. Isn't that something? That's the righteous man, Jesus Christ, just like Job. Just like Job. It's a righteous thing. In Psalm 139, in Psalm 16, that's a prophecy of Christ. Psalm 139 is a prophecy of the man-child. He's going to have the same attitude as Job. Psalm 139, 11 and 12. And I'll tell you, we're going to have it, brethren, when persecution comes on the man-child. Part of the church of Jesus Christ. And there, you know, there's going to be persecution on the whole church. But particularly those that are really in love with Him. Even our own brethren are going to turn against us if we're part of that company. Psalm 139, 11 and 12. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shines as the day. And the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. In other words, can we have enough confidence in God that we can say, Lord, though I be in darkness, yet I know You see everything clearly. Though I cannot see my way, yet You know exactly the way I should take. And therefore I will wait for Thee. I will trust in Thee. That's the heart God wants us to have. And we can have it. You can have it. I can have it. Though He slay me, yet will I wait for Him. Yet I will maintain my own ways before Him. Verse 16. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite shall not come before Him. He'll be my salvation. He knew God was for him. Oh, what a blessing to know God is for you. Absolute faith. You see, Job's heart was set on the Lord. He was full of integrity. Therefore, he committed his cause unto God. And he knew that God wasn't just going to just destroy him totally, even though he was in confusion because he was under the affliction of God. He was in confusion, but he knew that God was ultimately for him. And he was willing to trust God beyond his emotions. His emotions said, God has made me His enemy. He was willing to trust God beyond his emotions and beyond his feelings.
It feels like God has rejected me. But I know better than that.
See, that was Job's heart. Psalm 9 and verse 4. Dealing with this faith, the expression of this faith. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. We can trust that God will maintain our cause, our justification. God will maintain it. God's going to bring us through. Can you believe that God's going to bring you through? I was telling somebody just yesterday, just really struck my heart, mine, and I just said this. I said, because there was somebody that was being condemned. And I said, some of the things you're saying make God like a puny man because, and dishonor God, because you are saying, basically, that you are wicked and that you have not, you are not accepted by God. And yet, there are not as many people that have the same desire to walk with God as you do. There's a person that's in our assembly. And they have a real heart for God. And I said, there's not that many that have as strong a heart. Well, there may be a lot of people, I suppose, maybe. But, you know, I mean, they really have an integrity before God. And I said, now, look around this world. Here is one, right here, you, that really desires God and longs for Him and loves His Word and seeks after God. Now, if you are no good and God has rejected you, then God is a failure. God is an abject failure, because if one who really wants Him can't even walk with Him, then forget it. God's plan has failed. If you can't stand in your righteousness and declare that you're righteous, nobody can. And God's righteousness has failed. He's forgotten that we are but dust. See? Well, God hasn't failed. And He will maintain your cause. And He does know where you are. And He will plead for you. And He will be your salvation. He will. And so trust. Wait for Him. Be patient. That's what our trials are to produce in us. Patience. And let patience have her perfect work. Okay. Chapter 140 in Psalms and verse 12. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. He will maintain the cause of the afflicted. So when you're afflicted and your emotions feel like, boy, I'm a mess, God must have cast me off, yet know in your heart and in your spirit that God will maintain my cause and He's going to get me through. All right, verse 17. Hear diligently my speech and my declaration with your ears. Behold, now I have ordered my cause. I know that I shall be justified. Three friends boiled at that one. Who is he that will plead with me? For now if I hold my tongue, I shall give up the ghost. If I condemn myself, I'm going to die. If I don't stand and maintain my right before the Lord and declare what I know is true, I'm going to die. And that's what some people do. They do. They die spiritually because they do not stand up for their righteousness. They do not declare how righteous God is. Basically, Job is saying, if I can't be confident and come boldly before the Lord, who can? Seriously. If he can't be confident and come boldly before God and declare his righteousness before God, who can? Even though he be in affliction. Jesus did the same in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 7 through 9. For the Lord God will help me. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. And see, he's talking about when he was under spitting and shame and getting smitten and all of this. And he says, He is near that justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Though they all shall wax old as a garment, the moth shall eat them up. Jesus had to stand too. He had to say, who will condemn me? Because I am committed to my Father. And even though I'm going through all of this torture, yet still, you know, the Lord God will help me. You know, we need to have that answer, that confidence in God. Verse 20. Only do not two things unto me. Now he's praying to the Father. And then will I not hide myself from thee. Withdraw thine hand far from me, and let not thy dread make me afraid. Then call thou, and I will answer, or let me speak, and answer thou me. So these are the two things he wanted. Just take away this horrible pain. Hide not thyself from me. Take away this horrible pain. You know, and let not thy dread make me afraid. You know, don't put this pressure on me so I feel, you know, I can't hardly talk to you. I feel totally beat down. So give me that,
And then secondly, verse 22, then call thou and I will answer, or let me speak and answer thou me. In other words, be like a judge and call for me so I can come to you and talk. Go ahead, I'm the accused and you're the judge. Call thou for me and I will come before you so we can talk. Or at least let me call as the plaintiff. Either you call me as the accused, that'll be great. Or let me call on you as the plaintiff, saying that, you know, I've got this situation that isn't right. But somehow let me come to you, God, and find out what's going on. I've got to be delivered. This is awful. Now see, here's a boldness that's coming out of this brother because he has seen that he is righteous and he knows that and he's laid claim to it and he knows that God is for him. And so now he's boldly proclaiming, if you'll just take away this horrible pain and dread I'm under, and if you'll just call, or let me call for you, then I'll be delivered. And notice these are acknowledging that God is great. He just wants something to happen. But you know what? No answers are ever given. God doesn't remove the affliction. God doesn't remove the affliction. And he doesn't. He calls for Job, but he doesn't give Job a chance to answer as the accused. He just comes and blows him over. Boy, that means he must have really been unrighteous. No, nope, not at all. All it meant, all it pointed out is that God is so righteous. But he is also so for us that when Job came out, he came out much more righteous than he ever anticipated. But he also came out much more humble than he ever anticipated. Isn't that something? So it wasn't exactly according to what he thought. Verse 23. How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. Now what's happening here in verse 23 is he's not waiting for God. He says, take away the pain and then call on me, or I'll call on you. Well, he didn't take away pain. He didn't take away his dread. He didn't call for Job, and so Job is calling on him. And that's what happens in verse 23. Show me mine iniquities. If I just knew what was going on. He's acting as the plaintiff. The iniquities here comes from the Hebrew meaning distortions. So it's those misdeeds that are twisted things. Sins just refers to our errors or our failings. Transgressions refer to more of a wickedness, a wicked and willful deserting of God. It comes from the Hebrew to break away. So he's saying, you know, I know that there's no wrong in my hands, but it seems like there ought to be, so please show me my sin. If you just show me my sin. Wherefore, verse 24, wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy? I don't understand. And you know, this is a question that's asked often in the Bible. You may think, oh, what a horrible thing for Job to ask. Hey, it's often in the Bible. Read the Psalms. Psalm 10, verse 1. Psalm 77, 6 through 9. The thing seems so contradictory. Why do you do this? Why do you hide your face? And there are many, many other Psalms that say it. And we went through Psalm 44, remember, where they're blessed. Maybe we didn't. In fact, maybe that's what we'll have to do the next time. You need to have that one. We'll give that revelation to you tomorrow. And he's going to find out that the victory is not that we're not afflicted. That's not the victory. The victory is that we go through affliction, trusting in the Lord. Okay.